So verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by the name of Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, just in case you're mistaken, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, and they may make all that I have commanded: the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, the lavery, the and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister to as priests, and the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So the Lord would call the artisans. I find it interesting that, you know, so often do we think of ministry as this, right, as what I'm doing, or going out maybe with your Bible and witnessing to somebody, or maybe going to the nursing home and sharing with the folks that are there, or the hospital and comforting those with the word of the truth of the word, or maybe even challenging them in that position. We think of that, but see, when God set up these artisans, it said that, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God," or the Holy Spirit, right? I have filled them. And it was for wisdom. It was for understanding or discernment. It was for knowledge. It was for knowledge of what they were doing, you know. And it was in all matter, it says, of the workmanship that he did. So it was, you know, even us, as God has deployed us into employment somewhere, doing something, or whatever he's brought us in our time of life, right? He has skilled us, man. I've tasted some of the food here, right? From people that make food for the whatever, for the dinners and whatnot. And there's certain, you know, God has blessed, right? Blessed people with skill and a desire. I think for those that are craftsmen, there's a desire. You know, me and JP have talked about him doing the milling and the machining and just the whole making of things, right? We like to do that stuff. We like to do things with our hands. You know, even though I do a lot of work around the church other than just preaching, right? I do a lot of the repairs and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I enjoy that. I really do. I enjoy it. But God has given me a spirit that isn't fearful of trying things like that. Right, he's gifted me, and it would be foolish for me to sit back and look at something and hope that maybe that would get fixed without. And yet, he's given me the skill to do that. Right? Though I learned this week that the house next door, I put a pump on the furnace, and we had some problems over there. Right? We had the electric off because we didn't want to pay the bill, because there's no sense of heating or having electric in a house that nobody's in. So we kind of shut it off for the summer. But now it's getting cold and we got a boiler in there. We needed to get some heat in there to keep the pipes from freezing. So we turned the heat on and the electric and NYSEG went in and tagged the furnace. Something wrong. The chimney was plugged, so the heating guy came and he was looking over the thing and he said, somebody, I'm not sure who he was, put a pump on backwards. You know, I had a hard time. Karen was on the phone with me and she's relaying messages, you know. It was like, you know, Bert would say one thing, she would say the same thing. And he kept going back and forth. He was kind of working, I think. And then he said something of the effect that, who put the pump on? And I go, I thought it was pretty intuitive. I thought you drew water from your boiler up through the ceiling, right? You want to put the cold water back into the, I think that's how it goes. I don't know. I told them, just change it. Hide the evidence. Hide the evidence and scratch out my initials on it. Put down there something like KEW, something like that. That was Karen's initials. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But, you know, I don't know what my point was there, but sometimes God gives you skill, I guess, and sometimes they don't. And you have to just fake your way through, right? Is that the point there? I'm not sure. But I guess the main thing is when you're fixing a boiler, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit, even then, right? Even then, to get it right. You know, sometimes we look at the simplistic things, right, of life, and the Lord gives us, but we need His Spirit to do them right, right? And to do them the best. I think that's the thing. But they were filled with the Spirit. And He gave the artisans the same wisdom as He would give Moses. Do we think about it that way? That the artisans' job was just as important as Moses. They had to do their calling. And I think of what Peter says about making sure we're true about our calling, making sure that we're right about the calling that the Lord has given us. We don't need to be doing something that He hasn't called us to. And there's a specific order, you know, He goes through here and He goes through every element here, really, of the tabernacle and the furnishing of and the building of. How wonderful it is that God saw that this man here, Bezalel, that his and the people too that were with him also were filled, but that it was so important for the elements of the tabernacle in order for that to even happen. So sometimes we take for granted. For instance, right now you're hearing me, right? There's something about this. You know, we prayed for a gentleman here a while back, Tim Chamberlain. Remember, he had a stroke. Do you remember that? We prayed for him. He put in the sound system, right? He used to be a drummer. I don't know if Bob knew this, but he used to be a drummer in a band named Disciples. And back in the early 80s. And he traveled abroad with well-known bands. A Disciple wasn't a well-known band, but they were backup bands. But here's a guy with talent. Does he need the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. He needs the Holy Spirit just as much as I need the Holy Spirit to teach His Word. Right? Because, see, it all brings about. You know how I think it's Ephesians that talks about the body of Christ? Right? The body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ. Why do you need the leg? Why do you need the arm? You know, because you do. Right? You need every part of the body of Christ. And also, it brings to mind Colossians 3:23 that says, work heartily unto the Lord. It's hard when you're in the world and things are against you. And maybe people are against you. Maybe people don't see your ways, you know, because they're God's ways. And we just got to keep our focus. We got to keep working heartily unto the Lord. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath, you shall keep for it a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever puts any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. So after the building, if you go back to the Sabbath, right, when God really first established it in a sense, or at least we see it there in the creation, right, where God would create for 6 days, and then on the seventh day he was dog tired and he decided to take a nap. No reaction. You think God gets tired? Yeah, I get tired. You know, I wish I had that last night. I got home with Jonathan. You know, we made a deal with the boys. We were trying to make a deal with the boys. It only worked out for Jonathan's sake, but me and him went to Field and Stream last night just to be men, you know, together. And we went out to Sweet Frogs for a little ice cream because he wanted gummy bears. I tried to talk him out of it and gave him some, you know, chocolate, what are they, a little chocolate peanut butter cups, but he didn't like them at all. But anyways, what was I getting at? I was dog tired. I got home, I could have used some God juice, you know, because I was tired, you know. But God, we can certainly rest upon that He never gets tired. And He didn't set that up for His tiredness, but He set it up for us, right? For us to meet with Him. Really, He set it up for the children of Israel. You know, so many people get into the whole Sabbath worship and should we worship from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, and they get kind of wound up in that whole Sabbath talk. But really, the Sabbath, if you look at it, it was really formed for the Jews. It was formed for Israel. God wanted them to stop and worship Him. He has to get us to stop. Now, the principle's great. The principle's great, and I think it's, even from our standpoint, physically, it's nice to be able to sit back and really take in the Lord, right? Unfortunately, what we do with our time is that we don't necessarily, even though we say we're taking the Sabbath for the Lord, we really kind of take it for ourselves, in a sense. You know, if we're realistic about it, right? I mean, we rest watching a football game. We don't rest with our Bibles. We don't rest with talking to the Lord, you know. That's really what we should be doing, right? I mean, perfect world, and believe me, I'm not saying I've got that together. I wish I would have more of that. But I know, for example, that sometimes we even need to take even further rest with the Lord. Sometimes in this world it gets so busy that we need to stop and we need to say, you know, Lord, I need a double Sabbath. I need a couple Sabbaths in a row. Right, to seek you, and it's important, I think, that we do this. But it says here that the Sabbath was holy, and He would command the children of Israel to do that, and He would say it would be a sign between Me and you. It would be something that He would set up there for Israel. And the purpose of the Sabbath was that they would know God, right? It was a knowing God thing. So even when, you know, today the Christian church would probably more so, there's a few that don't, but most of us, you know, take like, if we want to say, the Sabbath rest on that Sunday. It is a time for us to get to know God, you know, to know Him, to come together to fellowship, to know Him. You know, one of the things that, right, I'm trying to instill in folks is, let's take the Word and talk to each other about it. You know, it's important, I think, for us on a Sunday we go through the Scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, but then after that, can we just sit and talk about the Lord? It helps us. It helps us, right? It encourages us, right? When you get done talking about the Lord, I know how you feel. I feel it too. I'm encouraged. Right? When I sit down with a brother or sister and we talk about, oh man, the Lord did this in my life this week, I get encouraged by that. And the flip side of that, if you're not encouraged, to be encouraged. Right? If maybe, hey, you know, I woke up this morning, I was depressed. I don't know why. I was. I told Karen, I don't know why, but I'm kind of bummed today. What's that? It was still dark out. I didn't know what the weather was like. Right? But something within me was bummed. All right? But, what's that? It was dark maybe, yeah. Maybe my heart needed the Lord's light to shine in. But then as the Lord got me going, He worked me out of that, you know? But that we would know Him, I guess, is the point there. Verse 15. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it was, you know, an example of, or a principle here is that when we get to know the Lord, when we spend time with the Lord, we're refreshed, you know, spiritually. Like I said before, though, we're not bound by any means to the Sabbath, it's a great principle for us. It's a great principle that we would, that we could live by, that we would spend time with the Lord to know Him. So the building, when we look at the building of the tabernacle here, after the building of the tabernacle, there was this, that He would set up this time of rest. Jesus, if you remember, Jesus would declare that He was the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And so for us, our rest becomes, is in the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what we rest in, right? There ain't no greater rest than that. Because any time that we rest in anything else, it's not very lasting, right? The rest of the Lord is lasting when we rest in Him. There's nothing that we can do to supersede the work of the Lord. And then we look in here and we see the violation of the Sabbath put forth by the Lord to the children of Israel was death. That should spell out a severity there. See, because this is why. Because if we don't know the Lord, first of all, we experience death, right? If we don't spend time with Him, if we don't rest in the Lord, we experience death. So it's important that we spend time with the Lord. That's how severe the Lord was making this picture here for. Did He carry out this? Probably. Right? He put it in writing, so it was part of His law, in a sense, here. He was going to carry it out. Right? But for us, fortunately for grace, right, in His mercy, that we see that it's important that we rest in Him. God says it's very important that you rest in Me. That you know Me. That you spend time with Me. The other thing is when we experience God, we experience what life really is. Right? So to hang out with the Lord of the Sabbath, to take that Sabbath rest in Jesus, we know what life is. We don't have to experience death. But again, even for the Jew, there was a choice here. There was a choice whether they wanted to experience the life that God had for them or not. He would much rather have them have rest. But he didn't treat them like pawns. He didn't treat them like a robot, you know, and direct them to have it without any self-will there. But he gave them a choice. In verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So when you've heard the expression, it's written in stone, right? Well, I think the same thing applies here. God wrote this, his commandments, in stone. And I think that there's a couple things here. It's kind of twofold. Yes, he did write it in the tablets, right? But I think in my own case, my heart is stone. God wrote his commandments upon my heart. Doesn't he? And it's something that is part of my consciousness that, you know, and even part of our consciousness, right, is that if I said stealing was wrong, that wouldn't be a surprise to you, right? If I said lying was wrong, that wouldn't be a surprise to you, right? See, but there are people that's kind of a surprise to them. Lying is okay. My dad used to say before he was saved, he said, it's okay to lie. It's okay for me to lie because my lies are white lies. Right? You ever hear, oh, that's just a little white lie? Well, my dad used to use that for his advantage. He never really lied. He just pulled people's legs more than anything, right? But he would say it was okay because it was just a little white lie, you know. Though he was a pretty decent sized guy. Oops. So verse 1 of chapter 32 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So if you remember right, Moses was up there. Well, he was up there getting the Ten Commandments, right? And he was gone for 40 days. In other words, he was delayed. It says here that Moses delayed his coming down from the mountain. And don't you know when we're delayed, we get a little anxious, right? Are you patient? Are you patient people? Sometimes. It depends, I guess. But in general, we're not very patient, right? Especially in this society, it's I want that hamburger now, right? Kind of society. And so often any little delay really drives us crazy. Right? We don't have patience for that. You know who I am, don't you? Do they know who I am? But they delayed, right? He delayed. And he got impatient. And when delay happens, without trusting really in what the Lord has commanded or what the Lord was doing, sometimes we take these delays and we start to take them into our own hands, right? It's interesting. We should say this to ourselves, I think. That's just what that is water or steam hitting air makes that sound. It's not going to blow up. We're okay. Um But what we should say is, how do we handle God's delay? How do we handle when God doesn't answer us right away? How do we handle it when we don't get the right answer or the answer we're looking for? You know? But God delays. God delays for certain reasons, right? You've been there before when you're getting all flustered because, well, you're supposed to be here on this certain time, and by golly, this traffic isn't going the way you wanted it to. Matter of fact, you're in a dead stop, right? And you're as mad can be, right? And you're steaming, you're wanting to, you know, you want to get around this traffic jam, and then you find out that there's something in front of you that you could have been involved in. And then you start thinking, boy, I am glad God delays, right? And so there are them certain things in our lives that we say, boy, you know. I think of that story, I don't know if you've ever watched the movie We Are Marshall. Ever seen that movie? It's about Marshall, the college, university, back in the, I think, early 70s, right? Something like that. The whole football team went to play at another university, and they got done playing the game. They were all getting on the plane, and one of the coaches says to the other coach, hey, I hear it's your birthday, or something like that. And he said, yeah, that's right. He goes, I got to go recruit, though. I'm leaving here, and I'm driving down to so-and-so to see a recruiter, and he goes, yeah, my little granddaughter wanted to take me out for ice cream or something. And he said, well, why don't you jump on the plane and I'll do the recruiting, right? So this guy goes out and he recruits. What happens is the plane crashes and it kills everybody in the plane. Now this grandfather, the sad thing is the grandfather was there, right? But this coach was not there. He was supposed to be on the plane, but he wasn't there, you know? And now you've heard of those stories, right? They're a little severe. They're a little maybe more exaggerated than what we've experienced. But the same holds true, right? I got a feeling when we get to heaven, God's going to say, man, I saved you. Remember that? I saved you from that. Remember that? I saved you from that. Did I ever tell you the story about how my dad one time, before he was saved, got saved? Physically, anyways. We're cutting down this big cherry tree that was probably 18 inches in diameter in the bottom, and Dad pinched his saw. We had this old tractor that didn't have a muffler on. Dad hooked a chain onto the tree and said to me, well, Freddie, when I get the tree to move a little bit, you just pull that saw out of there and you let out a yell and I'll stop the tractor. Well, I pulled the saw out and I yelled and he didn't stop. And that tree started coming down, and I thought, I was 16 years old, I said, you know what, my dad, I think, is dead. And that tree went down, and the crotch of the tree wrapped around him, and he sat in the middle of that crotch of that tree. You know? So God does some amazing things. So when God delays doing something in our lives, be happy. Praise Him. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand it, but Lord, I praise you anyways, right? That's the mouse that's going through the pipes now. Don't worry about him. He does that all the time. But sometimes God delays. You know, and sometimes we're very impulsive, right? We're so very impulsive that we got to do something about it. You know, we got to step out there and do that. You know, and I can relate to that. I can relate to that because I'm a doer. I want to get things done like now, right? So when I stand up and I say, hey, you know, I think we ought to be doing this, what I'm saying to you, and you got to grab me by the hand and sit me down, Fred's going to do all this if you don't, right? Because I'm a doer, right? And if God tells me to delay, I need to delay. So I'm not a very patient, sitting down and waiting kind of guy. But sometimes we need to be. We don't want to be impulsive. And I'm sure you've been there before where you've impulsively bought something that you shouldn't have bought. Right? you get it home and it costs you more than what you had in the bank kind of thing. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, I should have waited on the Lord for this. I should have delayed for this. Karen's smiling because she's probably thinking about something that I did. You know, cookies are good, but don't, you know, you never go to the supermarket hungry, right? Why? So you're not impulsive, right? I always get home and I look in the fridge after Karen goes shopping and I go, okay, honey, you were hungry. Right? I find all the good stuff. No, I'm just teasing. Some of it's true. But God had led them out of Egypt and had revealed Himself on Mount Sinai before this. Yet, for whatever reason, they weren't trusting in Him, right? And they started to trust in another God. They started to make other things their God rather than trust in the Lord to meet them there and wait for Moses. And I think sometimes we trust our feelings, right? And we trust our feelings and we say, well, the reason why I did that was it felt like I should. Have you ever said that before? I don't know. I just felt like I should do that. And sometimes them feelings, we got to be careful, right? Because God gives us feelings, right? But we still, in the same token, got to be careful that them feelings aren't for pleasure of the flesh, right? Remember what we're about. We're about glorifying the Lord. Right? So pleasure of the flesh isn't something a Christian should live for, I don't think. We should be living for the glory of God, right? We should be presenting Him with glory, you know? Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. I definitely agree with Aaron here about the earrings in his son's ears. And bring them to me. Though I must confess that in my earlier years, because Karen will tell you all anyway, so I might as well confess. I'm just teasing. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. Well, we remember back in Exodus 25 that Israel, when God was making the holy place there, right? God asked them, or they freely offered. Remember the free offering? They offered up the same kind of thing. But it was for what? It was for God's glory, right? It was to build something that God would want to build, not for man's flesh to feed off from. It was to build the holy place. And so here we see what happens, you know, that when we take our eyes off Jesus, that those things that are supposed to be Jesus's begins to become something that we give over to our idol. You know? And what you do pick up here is that the generosity of God's people, you know, they're so generous to give to the idols, but when it comes to God, can we afford it? You know, so often do I hear folks go, man, I'm having a rough time. Why is that? Well, you know, they just cut my wages at work. And I don't know, we're just having a struggle making it. And I sympathize with them, of course, you know. Well, as you talk to them, it becomes apparent that their priorities are misaligned. Even as children of God, we have to sometimes stop, realign the priorities, right? We do. We get in this rapid pace too, you know, and all of a sudden we go, wait a minute. What's more important? Right? So you hear people say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm going to have to cut my tithe a little bit just because I've got to cut that missionary out because I just, you know, I just can't afford it. You want to come over for some games? I've got NFL Network. Man, I got the NFL ticket. Yeah. You got the NFL ticket? Wait a minute. I thought, exactly. We get our priorities misaligned. Right? There's sometimes you just got to cut it. You know? Why? Because we want to be generous to God. Well, support the world. Why would I want to support the world? When they supposedly were supporting me, they were just bringing me deeper and deeper into sin. I don't want to support that lifestyle. So let's be generous to God. And Aaron here would mold it. It wasn't inspired. This calf was not inspired by God. Right? If we look at the artesians that God had set up, that God inspired, right? And God had filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now that's inspired. That craftsmanship, that workmanship was inspired by the Holy Spirit with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. This was the lack of patience with the Lord. This was Aaron here, being the pastor, needed to listen to God and not the people. Because, you know, people will get upset at you as a pastor. You know that? But I don't report to the people. I report to God, right? I report to Him. I can't always tickle the ears. I can encourage. I can do a better job encouraging at times. I agree. But I can't back away from God's Word. I got to wait upon the Lord. I got to be willing to wait upon the Lord. When they asked for this, see, Aaron's response should have been an appalling kind of a response. I can't believe it, you guys can't be patient with the Lord. Moses is going to come down. He hasn't eaten or drank for a while. He's going to come down. God's going to send him down. He's going to have a message for you. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait for the good stuff? Or are you going to, you know, sometimes we settle for second. But, see, I don't even think this was settling for second. They were just happy to come in last place. Right? Here's an idol that can't do nothing. And we find that. We find that in the idols that we have. We got to be careful we don't lift up idols. That we're not satisfied with last place, just finishing. We want to do what we can to be, really do the best for the Lord, to give Him the best. Verse 5, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose early on the next day, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So not only did he make this calf here, but he allowed worship of the calf. Everything that was supposed to be focused on God was now focused on this calf, this idol. And then it says right in the end of verse 6 there, it says, and rose up to play. The people rose up to play. And if you look that up, it would say to sport. It was just an activity for them. It was just an occasion of jest for them, right? It was It says it was to laugh, almost in a mockery sense here, of who God was, just making light of it. You know, and sometimes when we, sometimes when we talk about sporting things and stuff, and people say, "Yeah, I got to go see my idol, or I got to watch this game," you know, my idol. They'll call it even an idol. Really, as children of God, we shouldn't even do that. We shouldn't make light of it, because then it becomes a joke, and we become so sensitized to it that we begin not to even see it as an idol. It's just almost a mockery to God, you know? And I know that's not our intent. But you see how it could sway over to that, where it becomes almost like, and I said it too, you know, hunting is my idol. I used to say that, and then I realized it was, right? And so we got to be careful of how we even say that. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt.'" Interesting here. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people." He would call them your people. It was almost like a switch of possession there. God wanted Moses to understand that these people were his, and they were not his own. And God was starting to differentiate them. Were they Moses' people, or were they God's people? They were kind of acting like Moses' people, God was saying. They're not acting like God's people. And we see that within the church, right? This section of the church over here, I don't know if they're God's people. They're not acting like God's people. Maybe they're Moses' people. Maybe they're the pastor's people. You know, you can tell when somebody has issue with this is that that pastor will leave that church and they will leave. Have you ever seen that? Where somebody, man, they're so glued to that pastor. They're his. They're not the Lord's. They're his. Somehow they've, and never get that here, because I might not be staying here long. Right? Who knows, right? The Lord knows. So don't ever get glued to this guy. Glue yourself to Jesus. He is truly our pastor. And he identifies them as being corrupt. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. They have turned toward the flesh. They turned aside quickly. They had replaced the Lord with the idols, with the idol there. In verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. And therefore, let me alone, and my wrath will burn hot against them, and I shall consume them, and I will make you a great nation." And if you look at them, of course, you know, you can understand God's comments here. They were stiff. They were a stiff-necked people. It almost gives you an indication here that they got to the point of this worship that it was very important that they were worshiping God rather than this idol that they were putting trust in God, the one that had truly brought them out of Egypt. That how soon they forgot that He brought them out of Egypt. Right? But they put their trust in God, said, you know what, I'm starting to have enough of these people. You know? In verse 10, now therefore let me alone. What's God saying to Moses? He says, Moses, I've had it with these people. I don't even want you to plead for them anymore. I don't want you to even plead with them. Plead for them. I've had enough of them. But you know what? God was, you know, God knew Moses' response, didn't He? He knew Moses' response wasn't going to be that he was just going to leave the people. Why? Because I think Moses loved the people. I'm just going to leave them behind and go, oh yeah, you're right. Burn them up! Give me some good folks. Right? He wasn't going to do that. And God knew that. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, in Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and you shall inherit it forever. So Moses continues to plead, or pray, to the Lord for the sinful nation. He saw they were sinful, but he didn't give up. You know, don't you sometimes go, is there any hope, Lord? Is there any hope for this country? Of course there's hope. We got to pray. Right? God doesn't so much care about our country as He cares about the people in our country. And we need to pray and plead with the Lord that He would save. You know, it seems difficult to me that there would be a mass revival in a land. It seems impossible, in a sense. But God asks us to plead for people, right? I know when we all get sick, when we have cancer, or when we're just hurting, right, physically, that we pray, right? We're a prayerful person for that. We plead for the Lord. Lord, heal. Lord, heal. And that's just for this life. That's just to get them through another day in this life. There's so much more that God offers people, and I think we need to be the ones that are pleading for people's lives, that God would spare them by His mercy. You know, and though they were in sin, you know, the plea, I think, here from Moses was a plea to God to shed His grace upon them. You know. In that appeal there, Lord, what's the Egyptians going to think? You know, that appeal there is for the reputation or the glory of the Lord. You know, what are the people going to think, Lord? He pleaded with them. And he appealed upon the basis of the promises, right? That God promised Abraham, that he promised Jacob, that He promised Israel, right? And so he would plead with the Lord. And in verse 14, it says that, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people. So he relented. And I think the King James would say he repented. But, you know, it's more of God really taking back his wrath from them. God didn't make a mistake here. See, I think it was one thing to get Moses to pray this prayer, to get him to plead for the people, to show him that, you know, that he has a love in his heart for these people. You know, that's why we pray for each other, right? Because we love each other, right? But the prayers of Moses, see, the prayers of Moses weren't the things that he said. It wasn't this eloquent, right? Moses would say that, I am not a man of eloquent speech, you know, Lord. And then he would send Aaron and so forth, right? And in that, it wasn't some eloquent prayer that he had. It wasn't the prayer that changed God's mind. See, I think God was using this to bring about really a change in Moses, and two, to validate his love for the people. And Moses turned and went down the mountain. The two tablets of testimony are in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the noise of singing I hear. So after the plead, the praying, you know, and really the heart for the people there to pray for them, Moses would come down and these tablets would be a message for the people. Right? Would be the commandments for the people. It would be the standard. It would be the standard of God. That now when we look at God, we say that is the perfect standard of God. And they would hear this noise, and it wasn't even a noise of righteousness. It wasn't a noise of war. It was a noise of rebellion. Rebellion makes a lot of noise, don't they? I think next week we'll pick up on verse 19 there. And we'll see, and remember this, that God did a work in Moses' heart. And he challenged him, I think, through the circumstances of this calf being made. He challenged them in such a way that he said, do you love them? Are you sick of them? Because God, when he said, I had enough, in a sense, I think he was arousing Moses to say, Moses, do you love them? Now, Moses hadn't seen any of this. He was only going by what God had told him. He never saw the sin of the people yet. But in verse 19, he's going to start seeing it. And you know what God's going to say? Moses, now that you saw it, can you love him? Right? And my challenge to you is, when we look out onto the people, whether it's our brothers and sisters that have perhaps taken the wrong turn, you know, or somebody that doesn't know Christ, can we love them when we see them? We sit in the pew and we stand up at the pulpit and we say that we love them. But when we see them in their sin, do we say that we love them? You know, and I think that's the challenge Moses got here. And I think that's a challenge that we have, you know, is to love the people.